Good morning. Merry Christmas to you. How y'all doing this morning? Are you glad you're here? Yeah, good. Me too. Glad that you're here. Well, Merry Christmas to you. I am really glad you have chosen to come and worship with us this morning. My name is Brent. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and it's my privilege to bring the message from God's Word to you this morning. Many of you, if you heard, were here last week, you heard this story, but every year as Christmas comes around, my mind gets transported back to a discussion that I had way back in college many years ago. It was a rather embarrassing discussion for me, but even though it was embarrassing, I am thankful for the memory of that discussion, for we talked about what's the big deal about Christmas. And every year since, I remember that discussion and I use that as an opportunity to challenge myself to make sure that I never forget the big deal about Christmas. That big deal is what our Christmas sermon series is all about. We're calling it Christmas Presents, as you saw in the bumper video. For the big deal about Christmas is the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Not presents as in gifts, although don't forget that Jesus is the best gift you will ever receive. Not presents that are kind of wrapped and put under the tree, but presence, God's presence as here, now. That's the big deal about Christmas. The presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the presence of God in Jesus changes everything. For everybody. For you, for me, for everybody. It is my prayer that the presence of God in Jesus Christ would change everything for you this Christmas and give you what we called last week great joy, what we're going to call this week boundless hope, next week ultimate peace, and on Christmas Eve, everlasting love. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the same passage as last week, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Beginning at verse 8, we're going to read the same passage. We're going to focus on just another little verse in this passage. Verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" You see, an angel came to the shepherds out in their fields with a message of good news. And that same message is brought to us this morning. The good news that Jesus is here. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is present among us. And I believe his presence changes everything. The angel communicated to the shepherds, and I believe communicates to us as well, three very key messages that I think changed everything for the shepherds, for the Magi, and for many others, and for all of us even today. You see, because of the good news of the presence of God in Jesus, number one, there is great joy. And that's what we saw last week. I bring you good news of great joy. Can there be any other reaction to the presence of God than great joy? I don't think so. Not just happiness that is here today and gone tomorrow, but joy, a deep abiding joy as a fact, not as a feeling. Joy that endures, doesn't come and go. Joy that is eternal, not temporary. A joy that runs deep in our soul that tells us that things are going to be good, really good. That I'm going to be good, really good someday, no matter what. That's the kind of joy that the presence of God brings. See, that kind of joy is not based on who you are or what you do. It is based on who God is and what God does. That kind of joy is not based on your situation, but on the presence of Jesus in your life. That is exactly what the presence of God in Jesus brings to us, this great joy. What was promised to the shepherds is promised to us. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. So I ask you this morning, do you have that kind of joy in your life? This morning, we're going to kind of take a look at that second message brought by the angel to the shepherds and then to us. The message is this, that there is hope. There is boundless hope. Forget this. This is what the angel said. I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. The good news of great joy is that God has sent a Savior. And therefore, I believe that we have boundless hope. For a Savior means that we're going to be okay. Somebody has saved us. Jesus has come into the world because we needed a Savior. You see, we needed a change. We were so messed up, so lost, so mired in our own sin that we could never, ever save ourselves. We can never straighten it out. We were, as we would call it, hopeless. Some of you may be there this morning, that sense of feeling of hopeless, not knowing what the future holds. But you see, but God, whenever you see that in the scriptures, pay special attention. But God intervened, and he brought us hope, boundless hope, in the form of his own presence in the person of Jesus Christ. God's presence of a Savior came in this Jesus, God in the flesh, sent into the world. It says literally, it's his name, that's what it means, Jesus, saves us from the mess that we have created. See, the bad news is we need a Savior. We need saving. But the good news is that we have a Savior. We have been given a Savior. Yes, the bad news is that we need a Savior because, as we saw a few weeks ago, as Matt took us through Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our sins. Dead, not alive. We are dead in our sins. We also saw that we were under the control and the influence of the devil, of Satan himself. We saw that because we are called children of wrath, we were destined to an eternal life of torment apart from God. In other words, we really need a Savior. Not just because we are quite literally in a mess, but because we are indeed quite the mess. And yet the good news that we also saw a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2 is that God did something for us we could not do for ourselves. God did something for you that you could not do for yourself. He sent a Savior who would save you from your sin and from your sin nature. God sent Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And God is now present with us in the midst of this good news. Why would God send a Savior? Because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. See, God sent Jesus as a Savior to demonstrate to us in person that he loves us, he wants a relationship with us, and that he was willing to sacrifice and pay an atonement for our sins. He was willing to do that. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus came to demonstrate his love by dying in our place. That's why last week I said the manger and the cross go hand in hand. Jesus was born so he could live, so he could die, so he could live again, that we may live again with him. See, the true meaning of Christmas is that a Savior has been born that will save you from your sins. Christ, Son of the Most High, was born as a baby in a manger, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, taking the consequences of sin on himself, saving us from our sins if we place our faith in him. The true meaning of Christmas is that God sent his Son into the world to overcome our evil, sinful hearts, to destroy the works of the devil in this world and in our life, and to rescue us from his wrath. That indeed is good news. You have a Savior. You are saved by grace through faith. God did for you what you could not do for yourself, and I believe that brings boundless hope, for everything is going to be okay. We have a Savior. We are going to be saved. We are being saved. Everything is going to be okay. Now, you know, Christmas time is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. And then I bet we all know that many, many of us struggle at this time of year. Lots of discouragement, lots of depression, more during this time than perhaps any other time of the year. One survey reported that 45% of all Americans dread the Christmas season because it's just another reminder of an absent loved one, of a painful divorce, of a lost job, of some unrealized dreams that never were fulfilled as another year comes to a close. Reminds us that sometimes life is just a mess. It's not the way we'd like it to be. We are sometimes just a mess. And therefore, we need hope. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think we know that. Without hope, we're sick. Without hope, we're lost. Dr. Viktor Frankl was in the Auschwitz prison camp during World War II. He was also a psychiatrist, and he was very interested in what it was that enabled some people to kind of survive the rigors of the camps and all the cruelty, while others didn't survive. He wrote down his findings in a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Here's what he said about, or what he found out about, the power of hope. Here was his conclusion. The prisoners who had lost faith in the future. The prisoner who had lost faith in the future, that is, had no hope. No hope. His future was doomed. In fact, because of that loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold in the present. And he let himself begin to decline and became subject to both mental and physical decay. See, hope is a very powerful force in our life. But it sometimes is real easy to dissipate, especially during Christmas. But see, that's why there's good news. That's why I believe there is true, real hope. I believe that Scripture teaches and tells us that true and lasting hope is available to any one of us and every one of us. It is only found, though, in a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the result of that good news that God has sent a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ if we will place our faith but in Him. What kind of Savior did God send to us? Well, 700 years before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah declared four qualities of this coming Savior. We just read about it a little bit ago. Listen to what he said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. These four qualities, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, get this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. These four qualities Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These describe the coming Savior who we now know to be none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus was the Son that was given. And when you place your faith in Him, you will find real, boundless hope. So let's take a look at those four. Number one, the first quality that Isaiah used to describe the coming Savior is Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, as the Wonderful Counselor, reveals God's immense love for you. Now, Jesus Himself has no need for counselors or for advisors. He is omniscient. He knows everything. In fact, the Bible says, in Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we know that everything that Jesus says is true. Now, the phrase Wonderful Counselor could literally be translated the wonder of a counselor. And that Hebrew word for wonder often refers to the impact that is created by some supernatural act of God when you wonder at it. You see, and there is no greater supernatural act of God than when He sent His Son 2,000 years ago to be born as a human being, to live the perfect life, and then to pay the price for your sin by dying on the cross. It was the greatest act of love ever demonstrated. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus came as this embodiment of God's unconditional love, and He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin and for anyone who puts their faith and their trust in Him. See, Jesus didn't just die so that we could get to heaven. Jesus died so that you and I can get to God, that we can have a relationship with Him. So do you realize that as the Wonderful Counselor, God, the God of the universe, the Creator God of all things, the Sustainer of all things, desires and wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to love you. And He loves you so much, He wants you to love Him, that He was willing to send His Son to pay the price of our sin on the cross. God paid the price. And when you realize that, when you realize that God, as the Wonderful Counselor, loves you that much, when you realize and believe in the enormity and the immensity of God's love for you, of His wanting to be with you and in a relationship with you, that's when you will find true, boundless hope, for everything is going to be okay. There is a Savior. The second quality that Isaiah uses to describe the coming Savior is Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, and now Mighty God. See, Jesus as the Mighty God means that He is in control. He is in control of all things. One of the attributes of God that is most comforting to me is His sovereignty, that He's got control of everything. Just knowing that nothing happens in my life that is outside of His knowing about it or outside of His control over it gives me much comfort. That way I know that the good, the bad, and the ugly things that happen in my life, I know that He's aware of. I know that He's working behind the scenes. I know that He's got things in control, and I will trust Him. And it gives me much comfort to know that He is sovereignly in control. He is the Mighty God. No, don't misunderstand. I know Jesus doesn't cause those bad and ugly things in our life, but He certainly allows them. He allows them in order to grow our faith, to mature our character, to build us into more and more the image of His Son, Jesus. You see, there can be no transformation without tribulation. No transformation without tribulation. The Bible puts it this way: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Peter says almost the same thing in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for only a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, God accomplishes His purposes through our problems. And we must understand and remember that He has a reason for all things, that He's working all things for good, that He's in control, that no matter what is happening in your life, you can be confident that Jesus, as the mighty God, is in absolute, complete control. He has all authority and all power, and He's quite literally holding your life together. The Bible in Colossians says that in Him, that means Jesus, in Him, all things are held together. So one commentator said, "Not only did Jesus create the universe, He also sustains it. He maintains the delicate balance necessary to life's existence. He quite literally pulls all things together. He is the power behind every consistency in the universe." I like what another commentator says. He says, "What holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person. The resurrected Christ. Without Him, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei, gravity would cease to work, and the planets would not stay in their orbits, and we'd be in big trouble." In other words, Jesus is literally holding all things together. And so do you really think that Jesus can hold the entire universe together on some subatomic level, but that your problems are too difficult for Him? There is nothing that can happen in your life outside the power of Jesus and His love. Now, I know that many of you know that Mary and I go to the beach a lot. For the beach, for us, is a way of putting us at ease and reminding us that God is in control. As we walk or as we sit and we gaze at the beauty of the beach and some of the most amazing sunsets that you will ever see, we are reminded that God is in control of everything in our lives, and everything is going to be okay. There is nothing that happens in your life or mine that is outside of His control. He just wants you to trust Him, to trust in who He is, to trust in His character. He is a loving God by nature. He just wants you to know He's got your back if you'll trust Him. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, "Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." He cares for you. He is the mighty God, yet He cares for you. The question is, will you let Him? Or will you resist Him? And so you see, when you believe that Jesus as the wonderful counselor loves you, and that as the mighty God, He has everything under control, that's when you will find true, boundless hope, for you know that everything is going to be okay. I was talking with a friend this week, and he was telling me some of his story. I thought, oh my gosh, it is the story of hope. And I said, I got to share that with all of you. And he said, let me think about it. But he said, yes. Would you welcome Greg McAvoy? He's going to come and share his story with you. Greg?
Good morning, River Lakes. Yeah, what Brent was talking about is we had a meeting for people encouraging people for lay counseling. And part of the work that I had to do for that is I had to write down aspects of my life from growing up, as far back as I can remember, to now. And then they were going to meet with me and then go over all of these different things. One thing that he asked about right off the bat was my relationship with my father. Now, my father, he was a Vietnam vet and struggled with a great many things. Struggled so deeply that he turned to alcohol to try and cope with those things. And because of the alcohol, because of all the drinking, it caused tremendous turmoil within our family. I remember all the way back, all the way up to about high school, just tremendous strife and unknown and unrest and not knowing what would happen one day to the next. It got so bad that eventually he became physical. And because of that, that actually ended the marriage between my father and mother. And I didn't know Christ, and I had little hope for the future in that. But a friend of mine during my high school years chased me day after day after day, month after month. You got to go to the youth group. You got to go with church to me. You got to do this. You got to come see this. And because of his steadfastness, because of the fact that he never let go of me, that I ended up accepting Christ soon after that. And it really changed my life. It changed my perspective on hopelessness and then having hope. And I just thank God that he pursued me there, because I ended up becoming married, which is the next point on that list, and that marriage had ended. That marriage ended because my wife at that time had embezzled a ton of money, had used my bank accounts and my credit cards to launder that money. Soon after, she went to prison for that, and I found out that the company she stole that money from was coming after me for what she did. And then I also found out that she was unfaithful. All this happened within a year. Everything seemed upside down. There was nothing that you could hold on to, nothing that was steadfast, except the Lord in my heart. He walked me through that time, and it was very easy because I knew that I could trust Him in all things. I may have ups, I may have downs. There was unknown. I didn't know how it was going to turn out, but I could trust who the Lord was and what He would say He would do. And there was tremendous hope there. Tremendous hope. To be able to look back and see what it was like without having Christ in my life, to seeing things out of control, or what seemed to be out of control, to accepting Christ, having tremendous pain and suffering, but still having that joy in my heart. Because it didn't matter what happened. The Lord was in control of all things, and I knew that I wouldn't have to worry about my future. And I'm thankful for that. I could go on for probably another 5 more hours about all the specific ways that the Lord showed up, where He provided a church family, friends, family, His Word, His promises. But Brent wouldn't give me that much time. So if you ever come across me and you're curious and you have some time, bring a pizza, and I'll be more than willing to share about the hope that Christ gave for me in my life. Thank you.
Thank you, Greg. That was a story of going from hopeless to full of hope. That's exactly what God in the presence of Jesus does. He's a mighty God who loves us, who has all things in control. Now, the third quality that Isaiah used to describe the coming Savior is everlasting Father. And Jesus, as the everlasting Father, keeps His promises. Keeps His promises. I know when my kids were little, they always had an endless list of questions and things that they were always asking me. Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I go here? Can I go there? And sometimes I'd answer no, and sometimes I'd answer yes. And when I would say no to them, I would get the whining. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, the whining. But when I would answer yes, it was interesting because what I got was another question. And the question that I got was, do you promise? Ooh. And I always got nervous at that question because I didn't want to disappoint them. I tried to be very careful about the promises that I did make because I never wanted to break a promise at all, if at all possible. And I know that sometimes I'm not perfect heavenly father. I'm just an earthly father and going to make some and break some promises. But I wanted my boys to grow up knowing that I'm dependable, that they can count on me, they can trust me. If I had said, well, maybe or we'll see, they know that that meant no. But at least I felt better that I wasn't such a nervous wreck because that they were going to ask, do you promise? Because a promise is a promise. And broken promises break hearts. And no father wants to do that to his children. I didn't want to. Jesus doesn't want to. And he doesn't. Jesus, as God the Son, has all the divine attributes of our Heavenly Father, for He is God, and therefore He has the very same heart for us that the Father has, and that as the living Word, that means that He always, always, always keeps His promises. So when the Bible says that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, you can believe it. When the Bible says that the Lord God is a sun and a shield, that the Lord gives grace and glory, that no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly, you can believe it. When the Bible says that the righteous man will flourish like a palm tree, he will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God, you can believe it. When God says, you do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You can believe it. And you see, when you believe that Jesus, as the wonderful counselor, loves you so much, when you believe that Jesus, as the mighty God, has everything in your life under control, and when you believe that Jesus, as the everlasting Father, always, always, always keeps His promises to us in His Word, then you can find true, boundless hope, because then you know everything is going to be okay. And the fourth quality that Isaiah used to describe the coming Savior is the Prince of Peace. Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, has made peace between God and me. He has made peace between us. See, when Isaiah refers to the Savior as the Prince of Peace, he's referring specifically to the fact that Jesus has made peace between you and God with those who have placed their faith and their trust in Christ and what He has done. Not what they have done, but what He has done. See, before a person trusts Christ with their life, they are sinners. Separated from this holy and this righteous God, there is a barrier between them. There is a chasm between them. This chasm or this barrier that is too deep and too wide and too high and too long to get across, to get over, to get under, to get through it. Because God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. Therefore, there is a price that has to be paid when there has been sin. A price must be paid for that sin to be forgiven. For God to just simply say to us, well, I know you didn't mean it. I mean, come on, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, I know. If you just promise not to do it again, then we'll be okay. But God can't do that because it would be violating His nature as this holy, righteous God. So God has to punish sin. And that's back to the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus took the punishment on Himself for us at the cross. Before Christ, all we can expect to receive from God is His wrath. But Jesus took upon Himself all the wrath of God for your sin and for mine. God poured out the entire cup of His wrath upon His Son. Now get this, He poured out His entire cup of His wrath on His Son. So that means, get this, for those who place their faith in Christ, that means there's no wrath left for them. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You never have to worry about the wrath of God because Jesus took all of the Father's wrath upon Himself. He shed His blood to pay the penalty that we deserve. He took our place, mine and yours, under the wrath of God. So once you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, once you trust in His sacrifice as that payment for your sin, you are reconciled to God. You now have that relationship. Yes, amen. You are made alive in Christ. You become a new creature. And God is no longer angry with you because of your sin. Once you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior, Jesus has literally made peace between you and the Father. So when you believe that Jesus, as the wonderful counselor, loves you more than you can imagine, when you believe that Jesus, as the mighty God, has everything in your life under control, when you believe that Jesus, as the everlasting Father, always keeps His promises, and when you believe that Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, has made peace between you and the Father, has reconciled you, that's when you will find true, boundless hope. And can there be any greater reaction to the promise of a Savior then than boundless hope that says, I know that everything is going to be okay. I know that I am going to be okay, no matter what. So where are you at this morning? In your own mind, in your own heart, as you sit quietly listening, which one of these four qualities of the Savior did you need to hear this morning or need to be reminded of? Did you need to be reminded of God's immense love for you, that He gave His Son? Did you need to be reminded, perhaps, that Jesus, as the mighty God, has all of your problems under control, no matter what it looks like on the outside? He's got everything under control in His sovereignty, and it's going to be okay. Or maybe you need to be reminded that Jesus, as the everlasting Father, always keeps His promises that He makes to you through His Word, and you just need to camp out on some of those promises for a while. Or maybe you just realized this morning that as a sinner, you are separated from a holy and a righteous God. But God wants to fix that this morning, right now, right here. So I want to take and give you the opportunity this morning to place your trust and your faith in Jesus for your salvation. I want to give you an opportunity this morning for a new life because you become a new creation in Christ when you are reconciled to Him through the cross. And so would each of you bow your head with me? And if you are saying to yourself right now, okay, I get it. Maybe you understand that you need a Savior, that you are a sinner that needs a Savior, that needs to be saved. Perhaps your life right now is a mess. Or maybe it's not that bad, but you just know that something is missing, that you've tried to do things, you've tried to fix things on your own, and you've just seemed to make it worse. But you get it now. that you need a Savior. There's nothing you can do. God did for you what you could not do for yourself. I want to invite you this morning to pray this prayer after me. This is just between you and the Lord, just within the confines of your own heart, your own mind. You might say something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died to pay the price for my sin, and I am a sinner who needs a Savior. Will you forgive me of my sin? Would you change my heart? Would you come into my life? And would you enable me from this point forward to follow you and to serve you? I pray these things in your name. Amen. I'd like to invite some pastors and elders if they would come down front, and during this next song, if you prayed that prayer or you just have a question, you just want some prayer, you just would like somebody to talk to, or you want to make a recommitment and you want to make a decision, come and tell one of us. We'd love to hear from you, love to talk with you as we then listen and go through this last song, and then I'll come back and close in just a minute.